Almighty God, send your Spirit into our midst this holy night, that we may come to know and embrace Jesus Christ even more. May he be born in us yet again. This in his name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. Great to see you this evening, whether a longtime member or occasional visitor or first timer. I welcome you to St. Martin's this holy night. This night divine. The late Monk Brian was a much beloved bishop of the Methodist Church in Nebraska, and he used to like to tell the story of rounding up his family and taking them to Christmas Eve services where he was preaching that evening. And on the way, evidently one of his kids said, "Dad, are you going to let us enjoy Christmas this year, or are you going to try to explain it to everybody again?" I love that story because for good or for ill, really, it is a preacher's job to spend just a little time at this moment to reflect on the meaning of this holy night. Johann Sebastian Bach was known, of course, for many things, but perhaps less known as a deep and sound sleeper, which he was. Stirring him to wake was from a full night's sleep or an afternoon nap was something that evidently only his children mastered. What they would do was they would found it, if they wanted to wake up their father, they would play a piece of one of his tunes, but then leave off just the last note or two. He was so tuned into being, having the pieces come to a close that this would kind of startle him awake. A pastor read about this, and he decided to try that not with his father, but with his children to rouse them out of their slumber on weekends. And instead of one of Bach's masterpieces, he actually chose Silent Night, which he would play out on the family piano, leaving off the last few notes again. It didn't work at first, but after a couple of days, it began to kind of settle in on the weekends, and he started seeing results. But by the third time he tried it, he sat at the piano bench and he heard one child wake up and pick up his harmonica and finish Silent Night. Another child whipped open her door and yelled downstairs, "Dad, did you really mean to do that?" But a third whistled, finishing up the song, which we will sing as we end our service this evening. There is something that yearns within us, isn't there, for completion, for the full song, if you will. Long before Josh Groban's Christmas albums, there were those of Bing Crosby and Johnny Mathis. Before Norah Jones's soulful voice, there was Lena Horne and Joe Stafford. And believe it or not, before Michael Bublé, there was Robert Goulet. And those were the Christmas crooners of my childhood. And actually, one of my favorites was Goulet's guttural, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." I began to play that song in my mind by late November, and I've been singing it for the last few weeks, and I thought I might try it out tonight, but don't worry, I won't. But frankly, really, it's more of a faith-based song than a reality song. I, like you, get Christmas cards, many of them from friends young and old, and while lots of them come with photos of smiling family members of all ages, as a pastor, I often know the story behind some of those smiles. For some, perhaps for you, it's not the most wonderful time of year. I know, and we'll worship with a friend this evening who is waiting on the diagnosis from the doctor, and with another who is terminally ill and wonders how long she'll be here. And there's the friend whose wife betrayed and who wonders if his marriage can be restored. There's another who ponders this evening on the heels of her divorce if she'll find love again. There's the child who tries to pull herself together because this is the first year without mom or dad. The parents who wonder where their child is tonight. The man whose hardest task this evening will not be putting presents under the tree, but putting the bottle down for the last time. For some of us, it's not the most wonderful time of year. But we're here. You and I are here nonetheless. We come with hope in our hearts that something someone will help soothe and complete what seems this night unfinished, incomplete. So whether wonderful or not, can we leave here more finished, more whole than when we came? John read for us a moment ago, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. We draw on those ancient words of the prophet Isaiah as a promise that even in our darkest and most broken moments, God seeks to shine on us, to partner with us, to redeem us. For the last 4 weeks, we've lit the successive 4 candles of this Advent wreath. Many of you have done this at home to remind yourselves of the coming of Christ. And with each new candle, of course, the light grows. We move from hope to peace, from peace to joy, from joy to love, and finally from love to the fullness of Christ's grace and life. Do you come this evening seeking hope? You know, light brings hope. When dawn breaks and darkness flees, hope returns to the human spirit. Most of us are happy when the sun rises. We have renewed hope that as daylight breaks, so will break a new day, a new beginning. Sue's read for us a moment ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John writes this in his gospel lesson, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Jesus is our daybreak. He is our light. And with that light comes hope, the hope of salvation, of life eternal, of abundant life here. Jesus' birth reminds us that in our bleakest hours, he is close beside us. No problem, no trial, no angst, no worry is beyond the reach of his light. Jesus' light shines into your darkness and brings the promise of a new day to whatever may break your heart this evening. Do you come seeking peace? Oh, that is a hunger in our war-torn and fearful world this day. But that's not new. Isaiah longed for peace, but he lifts the veil, revealing that while peace may come briefly through human armies and warriors, the only lasting peace is God's, which comes not with might, but in the gentle and lowly flesh of a child. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann writes, if peace is bound up with the birth of a little helpless and defenseless child, then our future lies in the hands of God. On the human side, all we can see in a child is weakness and helplessness. It's not the pride and strength of a grown man which proclaims God's peace, but the defenselessness and the hope of the child. The kingdom of peace comes, he writes, through a child. If God can breathe peace through the nostrils of a newborn babe, he too can breathe peace, not just into our restless world, but into our restless hearts. Do you come seeking the light of joy? You remember the words of the angel to the shepherd, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. Good news, great joy. You ever notice what happens to a person when they're struck by a lightning bolt of joy? The entire face changes. It becomes alive. It lights up. When Jesus was born, everything changed. It's 2014 for but one reason. At the moment of Jesus' birth, time itself was turned on its head, and the world was never the same. And when he's born in us, the same is true. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room. We will sing as we leave this evening. When we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, when we make room for him, we change. We experience not just happiness, not just temporary giddiness, but joy. Something that wells up within us. Something that bespeaks of the very presence of God. We are never the same again. C.S. Lewis liked to say, joy, joy is the serious business of heaven. Do you come seeking the light of love? A flame or fire is often used to describe love. I read an essay on love a few weeks ago, and it said that love is more than passion. It's more than adoration. It's more than warm memories. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's like a warm fire on a cold winter's day. Keep it stoked and it stays alive. Let it lie fallow and don't expect it to last. We all know when you have love in your life, you have light. When you don't, you feel as though you are in darkness. However, we too often associate our completeness with the love of another human being. You remember the great philosopher Tom Cruise's well-worn line, "You complete me." But even our human relations lack what only God's love can fill. Jesus is the light of the world, and that light, John tells us again and again throughout his gospel, is love. His very birth is brought about by the love of God Almighty. Jesus' love is finally the love. That's the love that completes us, that makes us whole, that finishes our feeble symphonies, if you will. So hope, peace, joy, love. Some come here this holy and divine night full of these marvelous gifts. But some of you come deeply desiring something, someone who will meet the ache of heart or home. Some of you know that Phillips Brooks, the Episcopal priest and the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem that we just sung a few moments ago, was once invited to meet with the young Helen Keller. You all know she succumbed to deafness and blindness as an infant due to illness. And so her first real language was that of touch. And Keller's parents invited Brooks down to spend a day with her with the hope that he could in some way explain God to her. And they spent an afternoon together, and Brooks began to spell out onto the blackboard of her hand words and letters to try to explain God's presence in the person of Jesus Christ. And as he did, suddenly she sat up, she stiffened, and she began to laugh and weep at the same time, saying back to Brooks in her own way, "I knew him. I knew him. I just did not know his name, but I knew him." Keller's need was there, and it was met and filled when she met the God she had already experienced, but really met the God whose name is Jesus. All she had to do was receive in her heart what she already knew in her mind and her life to be true. But to all who received him, John writes in the gospel tonight, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. Is that not the full promise of the incarnation? Does that not feed our deepest hungers, satiate our greatest thirst, finish our unmet needs? All that is left for you to do is to let that light shine upon you. That God knew that would be hard for us humans. So he came not as an all-powerful ruler of the universe. He came to us as a babe, born of God, into the love of a carpenter named Joseph and a lowly virgin named Mary, who had just delivered the one who was born to deliver all humankind. Our forebears, the Jews, like to tell the story of a child who tried to flee from God, rebel against God, specifically refusing to study the Talmud, the holy word of God. His parents, in desperation, called the rabbi. And the day the rabbi was to come, the child began to cower in terror. He heard the heavy boots on the stairs as the rabbi approached his apartment. And when the parents opened the door, a voice roared, "Where is this rebellious boy who refuses to study the Talmud?" The parents little bit scared themselves, shrank back. And the rabbi sent them out of the room. He closed the door, made his way over to the child. The huge bearded man loomed over the shivering child. And he picked him up. And he sat down in a chair. And he gently folded the child into his chest. And the boy's terror gave way to a feeling of peace, what the Jews call shalom. And in time, the child's own heartbeat matched that of the rabbi. And after about an hour, one of the most beautiful and most peaceful hours the boy had ever known, the parents quietly tapped on the door of their own apartment. The rabbi set the boy down, looked into his eyes, and gave a little wink. And he opened the door and smiled and said to the parents, "He'll study the Talmud now. He'll no longer run from God." The boy grew and he became a rabbi himself. And one day one of his own students asked him how he had come to love God so and his words in the Talmud so much. And the boy, now a man, said, "Someone took me and picked me up and held me close to his heart." Tonight, we have put a light to the Christ candle. We've done so to remind ourselves that God came not to cast us out, but to take us in. Not to push us away, but to pull us toward. Not to leave us to the weakness of our own frail hearts, but to gather us up into His, that ours might beat in unison with God Almighty. That whatever is broken in us may be made complete. Whatever is wounded may be healed. Whatever seems lost is gathered up into the loving embrace of God Almighty and is saved. He came to give us hope and peace and joy and love. He came to make us whole. It may not be the most wonderful time of year for you, but it could be. It can be. All you need to do is receive the light of His Son. So that's a preacher's feeble attempt to explain Christmas. And where that fails, let the music speak to you. Let the prayers humble you. Let the wine and the bread feed your soul. The silence and song lift your spirits. Just let Jesus of Nazareth shine the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Let Him pick you up and hold you in His arms. If you would but receive Him, He will make you whole. He will indeed. This holy night. O night divine.